Well, perhaps you've heard it said, as I heard it said, that Paul was some sort of a harsh misogynist, hated women, and that his words often fall cruelly upon our ears. Indeed, I've heard it said by some, I like the Gospels, but the epistles, really not so keen on them. Indeed, we have versions of the scripture which are called red letter editions, because the words of Jesus are all printed in red, and you may possess them. I possess a red letter Bible myself, but I have to say, I think it may not be the best way in which to read scripture, as though the red letters are the really important words, and the rest, well, you can set them aside. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not all the red letters, of course, because Jesus said, my house should be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Or when he said to the Pharisees that they were like whited sepulchres, gleaming on the outside, but filled with dead men's bones. Not those passages of Scripture, of course. The ones that are comfortable to read, the ones which are gentle upon the ear, those ones we can accept. But Paul, well, you know, he says a lot of things that, you know, from time to time he says a comfortable thing or two. But there's a lot in there that I just can't agree with. Well, when we come to the book of Romans, one of the things I would have you see is that we're dealing with the pastor Paul. Yes, we're accustomed to referring to him as the apostle Paul. But surely in this particular portion of God's word, we see very much the pastor coming out as he addresses the saints that are in Rome. Now, he has told us, of course, as we have been examining the word of God, and especially the opening chapters of the book of Romans, it's filled with many things that are hard to hear. All those wretched Gentiles, well, they're sinners, yep. And those synagogue-going Jews or church-going Christians, well, they don't escape from Paul's withering look. They're sinners as well. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not a feel-good sort of message for any preacher to convey to his congregation. You're all a bunch of sinners. And truth be told, if you were left to your own devices, you'd all go to hell. But there's no avoiding what the truth is of God's word. And it's not just the congregation that's filled with hell-bent and hell-deserving sinners. The one preaching is to be numbered amongst them as well. That's what we are outside of Christ. It's not a feel-good message. It's not just do a bit better and God's going to look upon you and see the effort that you've put into doing the right thing. And perhaps from time to time, even the costs that you have incurred, whether it's putting an extra dollar or two in the plate or whether it's somebody cursing you out for doing something or saying something that you hold to be biblical. Doesn't matter how much of those good works you might do, you'll still not earn your place in heaven. None righteous, no, not one. We would to despair, truly, if it were not that God in his word, through Paul, having brought us through the great negative of who we are aside from Christ, then starts to preach the gospel. Now there is a righteousness of God apart from the law. So if you've been trusting in the law, stop it. It will not accomplish anything that you think it might. But if you're trusting in Christ, there is a righteousness apart from the law, that righteousness that comes to us from the Lord Jesus. We trust in his righteousness, and that's our only hope. And we receive it by faith, just as Abraham did. And although Abraham lived centuries, millennia before Jesus, yet he looked towards the promises of God and trusted that God was faithful to save him. So Paul writes, Jesus Christ delivered up for our trespasses, raised up for our justification. And then begins the unfolding of the blessings which are ours. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And perhaps those words will find an echo as we read other passages of Scripture, particularly at this time of year. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men on whom his favour rests. What a blessing that we have peace with God. And then, as we observed last week, Paul goes on and spoils it for us. At peace with God, I can live with that. Indeed, I can't live without it. But rejoicing in sufferings, not so easy to accomplish. That's not welcome news. It's not just that we have the hope of future blessedness, but those very sufferings which we find forced upon us are the source of blessings here and now. And now Paul deals with the saints in Rome most tenderly. And for the benefit of the children, let me just say there's a sort of a show and tell. Now, boys and girls, perhaps in your class or your amongst your fellow students, you may have had a show and tell. And that's something of what Paul is doing as he ministers to the saints in Rome. I don't suppose that for the saints in Rome, the news that we should be rejoicing in our sufferings is any more welcome than it is for us. Well, what would you most like to hear? Of course, as we saw this morning, when we're thinking about what this life has in store for us, we'd love it to be filled with nothing but goodness and kindness and have no sorrows, never shed a tear again. But that's not what the Word of God promises us. And if you were with us this morning when we examined 2 Chronicles chapter 32, you'll see that the Word of God contradicts any such vain hope. That Hezekiah, even as he was being praised upon the pages of Scripture for being a good and faithful servant, and it was at that time, explicitly writes the chronicler, that Sennacherib came against him. But here is the comfort for our souls, as we saw this morning: greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. So Pastor Paul is seeking to bring the comfort of who God is to the saints in Rome, even as he has just finished telling them that they should rejoice in their sufferings. He's not turning a blind eye, pretending that it doesn't happen or pretending that it's not that important. No, the sufferings are real, and everyone who suffers knows just how real they are. They don't need to be reminded of that. But, says Paul, rejoice. And as he is telling the saints at Rome that there are those sufferings which we shouldn't ignore, but which God has sent into our lives for a purpose, and we should rejoice in them because those sufferings produce endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. But Paul wants to go further than that. It's not a sort of religious self-help message that Paul is presenting. And so in the show and tell, what is Paul doing? He's saying God's love is poured into our hearts. The world will hate you and despise you, reject you and persecute you. But here's the great antidote to anything that the world might bring against you: the love of God poured into our hearts. You see the picture that Paul is setting before us, that our heart is a receptacle. It is a container into which God pours his love. I don't know how often you contemplate that, but as you get upon your knees, if that is your custom, before the throne of grace, and as you, in the secret place of prayer, what the King James Version quaintly refers to, getting into your closet, as though it were some darkened room underneath the stair, but entering into the presence of God, that your heart is open to receive. So here's what Paul is saying. Yes, you're going to have sufferings. Rejoice in them. But here is something that should comfort you even when you are afflicted the most severely. That God is pouring his love into your heart. Your heart is a container. And God is pouring his love into it. Not a splash or a suggestion of the love of God, but pouring it out. So in the midst of difficulties and when the sorrows, even in the secret place of prayer, perhaps especially in the secret place of prayer, when everything else around you is dark, when even your nearest and dearest are unaware of your prayers, here is Pastor Paul telling you that God is pouring his love into your heart. You'll face opposition, sure. But here is a compensation, the love of God. But as though that were not sufficient for Pastor Paul to bring to our attention, as he's just finished telling us about the sufferings which are going to be ours by virtue of our being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says not only is the love of God poured into our hearts, it's done through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. The work of the Holy Spirit to convey the love of the Father. And I'm not sure that I can fully explain exactly what Paul is saying. It's beyond my abilities. But surely we can say this, that if God is pouring his love into our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, then not one drop will be lost. If God is doing it through the work of the Holy Spirit, then we can be assured that there will be a sufficiency for us. In the midst of your sufferings, then God's love is being poured out and the Holy Spirit will make sure that you get it all. That's the picture. This vital medication to nurture your soul will be applied in full measure. A balm more equal to every bruise and buffet of the world. That's what he's promising us. Well, you might think that Pastor Paul will have done sufficient to assure us that the love of God is being poured out, and it's being poured out through the work of the Holy Spirit, but he's not done yet. Because it's not just that the work of the Holy Spirit is to pour out that love, or to be the conduit in some mysterious way. But he tells us that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And I'm not entirely sure how to exegete that part of the text either. The third person of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is given to us. God would have you know that the love of God is being poured out, and the flow cannot be interrupted because the Holy Spirit is always on hand. Its flow cannot be hindered. Tell me that's not good news for your soul. The love of God cannot possibly be hindered in its flow towards you. Well, you think, might think that Pastor Paul has at that time exhausted all that he might have to say, but no. Then Christ is brought into the picture in this show and tell. And his death. Sufferings, yes. But the Trinity in their infinite care of a sinner is actively involved. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perhaps that lends added weight to what we were looking at with 2 Chronicles chapter 32. With Sennacherib, there's only the arm of flesh. Poor Sennacherib. All he's got is a horde, a limitless number of soldiers. But for those who belong to God, we have the captain of the Lord of hosts on our side. But Paul's show and tell has not ended there. Isn't what we have already seen really quite remarkable? Well, surely it is, that the three persons of the Godhead are each named as being involved in blessing us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's as though Paul would say, let me show you something else. You were weak. Let me be clear, says Paul. Not many would give their life for another. Although I would entertain the possibility that for a good man, somebody might be even willing to die. But that seems to be more of a hypothetical than an actual. For a good man, perhaps, someone might even dare to die. But that's for a righteous man, a good man. No, says Paul, I wanted to show you something which is utterly different. Let me show you something about that love that God has, of which I've just been speaking, for the comfort of your soul. Yes, you're going to have sufferings. And yes, I'm bold enough to say rejoice in those sufferings, because there's a benefit that will come to you in this world, even in the sufferings through which you are passing. But let me show you something about the nature of that love which God is pouring out into your heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit whom God the Father has given to you. And I'm going to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ so you'll find your comfort in him. Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. It wasn't when we had got our act together, when we had made some supreme effort in order to get God's attention, not because we had some wonderful offering in mind that we're just about to give and that perhaps we could bribe God with. No, it was while we were still rebels, ungodly, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. So Paul makes it quite clear. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unprecedented and unparalleled. Well, perhaps we've grown too accustomed to the word sinner. You'll hear it mentioned every Lord's Day at some point in the service. Certainly you will hear a prayer offered up by one or indeed more of those who are called upon to pray and lead the congregation in prayer. Forgive us our sins. And perhaps that familiarity has led us somewhat to downgrade what it means to be a sinner. The old Puritan writers had an expression which begins to bring it back to us: the exceeding sinfulness of sin. What is sin? It is our rebellion against God. That we would take all the good gifts that God has given us and squander them upon ourselves. You see, the story of the prodigal son is your story and mine. We take from God and would say, I can't wait for you to be dead, Father. Give it to me now so that I can squander it, whatever I want. Just as the people of this world take whatever God would give them and squander it on whatever they want to do, whatever abomination they want to engage in. And so, we would invest the word sinner with its full weight. Every blasphemous thought, every cruel or selfish word or deed, every time that we have said something which even in our fallen state we wish that we could withdraw, let alone those countless times when, because of our own sinfulness, we don't even perceive ourselves as being sinful in a particular action. It's when we were hell-bent and hell-deserving sinners that Christ stepped down from the throne to take our place upon the cross, to take our place under the condemnation of God, in order that we might have life eternal. Well, boys and girls, I hope that you are noticing every time that Paul uses that word, therefore. We have another one in this passage, not only at the beginning, in fact, the first word of this chapter, therefore. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Again, Paul wants to lead you through and say, I'm building a case. I'm showing you the logic of what is happening, what God has done. We'll read again from verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, there it is again. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. A lot of words there, a lot of big words there. But surely, even the youngest amongst us, without any degrees in theology, will be able to see the picture that Pastor Paul, is drawing. He's saying there was a day when you and I were sinners. We were rebels against God. And God sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. And redeemed a people unto himself. So says Paul, if God was prepared to do that for his enemies, now that we are no longer enemies of God, because we have been reconciled, because we have peace with God, if we are no longer enemies of God because of the finished, complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he took my place and your place upon the cross, if he did that while we were enemies, how much more will he do for us now that we have been reconciled? That's what he did for his enemies. And now we're his friends. And if we follow through on the teaching of Scripture, we're more than just friends. We've been adopted into his family and given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So says Pastor Paul, I want you to think about this. Here's my great show and tell. I want to point you to the cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and how he endured the agony of the cross for your sake because of the love which he bore towards you. And he did that while you were still a sinner in order to reconcile you to God. If he did that for you while you were still a sinner, how much more will he do for you now that you're a friend, now that you're a son or a daughter? Do you see how Pastor Paul gives us the whole counsel of God? He tells it like it is. And he's willing to tell us not only the theology that lies behind it, he tells us about the wickedness of men, which surely we have some understanding of, perhaps by reading our newspapers, perhaps by hearing the unbridled wickedness that is going on in Haiti. But perhaps we learn of the wickedness of men's souls just by staring in the mirror and see our own sinfulness. Yes, says Paul, all that is true. We are all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. But we're not left without hope. Now there is a righteousness of God apart from the law. Put your trust in God, just as Abraham did all those centuries ago. And yes, you will face persecution. There will be sufferings. Rejoice in it. Because even in those sufferings, nothing is wasted. That's for your benefit in this life as well as in the world that is to come. And Pastor Paul says, here, see the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But especially look upon the Lord Jesus. If God loves you so much that he did that for you, while you were yet sinners, how much more will he do for you now that you're reconciled? There is no ground for boasting there, but there is every ground for rejoicing and for confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. Our God is gracious, who saves sinners like you and me. But if he saved me while I was still a sinner, what more can I expect? There's no limit placed upon the love of God which is being poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the peace which thou hast given to us in Christ Jesus, that being justified by faith, we have peace with thee. We thank thee for the clarity and indeed the boldness that Paul brings to our attention, that we will have sufferings, and yet we are to rejoice in them, though that seems oft times difficult to accomplish. But we thank thee for Pastor Paul, who speaks so gently and so tenderly of thy love towards the lost. And it is upon that love, Father, that we would rest ourselves this night. We would ask that love of which Paul speaks would indeed be poured into our hearts, filled to overflowing through the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that we may, even as Paul would set before us this great show and tell, if the Lord Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, how much more will we be blessed now that we are reconciled. Beyond our capacity to understand, to guess, to imagine. So bless, O Lord our God, thy word to our hearts this night. And enlarge our hearts to receive an even greater outpouring of that love. For this we'd ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.